This is the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take your word this morning and instill it in our hearts. We pray that we would see our need of you. And we pray that you would give us faith to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Couple things as we begin to look at Hebrews chapter 11 this morning to take note of. Our writer to Hebrews begins to speak of faith as a noun. Now, when you speak of faith as a noun, it becomes a little bit more complicated to define or even to understand. If I were to ask you, define what it means to have faith, you might struggle with that a little bit. And if you think about it, the more you think about it, rather, the more complicated it gets to even try to understand it or try to put your arms around it. Oftentimes, the Bible will use the word faith, well, it will use the word faith in two particular contexts. It will use it either as a noun, as the writer of Hebrews is doing here, or it will use it as a verb. Now, when it uses it as a verb, it's a little bit easier to define, because typically, you talk about faith as believing. I believe something, or I believed this, or I believe that Christ came and died. That is faith used as a verb. But faith used as a noun to say a person has faith is a little bit more complex. And the more you think about it, the more complex it'll become. Faith is one of those concepts that is hard to define, but it's easy on one hand to understand because I know it when I experience it. I know it when I see it in others. But if you try to dig too deep into it and try to analyze it, it becomes a little bit complicated and frustrating. And maybe that's one of the reasons that when the Bible talks about having faith or faith as a noun, it doesn't really spend a whole lot of time trying to define it. Really, the only definition we have of faith in the Bible that I know of, at least where the Bible tries to come out and say this is what faith is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And even there, the definition sort of leaves something to be desired. But what the writer of Hebrews is doing and is going to do in Hebrews chapter 11, he's not simply just going to define faith for us, but rather he's going to display faith for us. He's going to say, you know what? This is what faith looks like. This is what a person who has faith acts like. This is what faith in action is. And this is what faith in action does. And that's really what this great and favorite chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 11, is about. It's about men and women who had faith and put that faith into action. And as a result, we're able to accomplish good things. And so we extrapolate from that example, a real hearty definition then, an easily understandable definition of what faith is. Now, that being said, I do want to take a little time this morning and look into the definition, what faith is, from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So we'll try to define it a little bit, as far as the writer of Hebrews will go, let us go anyway. So we'll ask what faith, we'll look at what faith is, and then secondly, we'll look at what faith does, and then we'll leave it there this morning. First of all, according to this first verse, what is faith? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So the first thing he tells us in this rather short definition is faith is assurance. It's the assurance of things hoped for. Now, things hoped for is something that exists in the present, or rather in the future. I hope to have a good day tomorrow. I hope something happens, you know, next week. When we hope for something, it's something that hasn't happened yet, but something that we anticipate will happen into the future. Hope has to do with future events, things that haven't happened. Now, our writer says that faith is the assurance that these things that are in the future will indeed happen. So faith then becomes this assurance. Now, this particular word in Greek is used not only, it's defined not only as assurance, but in other places it is defined as substance. In other words, if you have an old King James version of the Bible, or maybe even in the New King James, I'm not sure, but the verse reads something like this: faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, the Greek word, just in case you're interested, is hypostasis. And don't talk to a Greek scholar, because I probably mispronounced it, but that's okay. You don't need to know that for the test. But the word substance is used for the same hypostasis in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, for example. Let me just read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "He," that is Jesus, "is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature." Now, that word in the ESV, the exact imprint, that is the same word as used in Hebrews chapter 1 as assurance. Now, it wouldn't make any sense to, in Hebrews 1 chapter 3, to say that Jesus is the assurance of God the Father. It only makes sense to say that Jesus is of one substance with God the Father. He is the exact imprint of God the Father. So that when we look at God, or when we look at Jesus rather, we see God. There's no distinguishing between the two as far as their substance or as far as their worth is concerned. Now, that's one way to look at this verse. That faith is either the substance of things hoped for or the assurance of things hoped for. Now you say, how can it be? It's got to be one or the other. How can it be both? Well, both are true in this sense. Let me give you an illustration. Most of you in this room are living in the substance of a future event right here and now. Because most of you are already purchasing Christmas gifts. You've probably already put up a Christmas tree. You're probably already thinking about decorating or what you're going to do Christmas Eve, or how you're already planning out your schedule. And it all revolves around a future event that probably will happen, a future day called December 25th, Christmas Day. You are living in the substance of that future event. Why? Because you're going to the mall, we're buying Christmas gifts, we're shopping, we're doing, you know, we're decorating, we do all sorts of things. We're living in the assurance that that day is coming, and we're living in the substance of that day is coming as well, because that's why we're doing all this, that's why we're buying all this stuff and doing all these things. In other words, the day isn't here yet, but we're so sure it's going to come, we're so convinced that Christmas will eventually come, that we're living in the reality of it even here and now. And that's what he says. That's what faith does. Faith allows us to see a future event and live as if it really will happen in the present, even though the event hasn't happened. Faith is the assurance, or it's the substance of things hoped for, of things in the future. And he gives us a little illustration of that in verse 2. He says, "For by it the people of old received their condemnation." If you think about the people who lived in the Old Testament, Abraham is perhaps one of the greatest examples. God tells Abraham, "I'm going to give you this land, therefore I want you to go and claim it for your own. I want you to leave your country and go to the land that I will give you." It's a future reality, you see. And Abraham, sure enough, leaves his father and mother, he leaves his land, he goes to the land of Canaan, and he becomes a stranger. He sort of wanders around this land. Why? Because God has promised in the future that he will give it, but Abraham lives in the substance, or in the assurance, that God will keep his promise, and therefore he acts as if God has already given it to him. he lives in this land as if he owns it, as if it belongs to him, even though in technical terms it doesn't yet belong to him. He lived in that way, in the assurance of things hoped for, in the substance of things hoped for. Now that's really two things that our writer defines this, if you want to take substance and assurance as two separate things. But the third thing he says here, in the next part of this verse, he says, it is the assurance of things hoped for, but the second thing he says here, it is the conviction of things not seen. The conviction. So faith is assurance, but faith is also conviction. Now, in this tense, he's talking about not something that happens in the future, but he's talking about the conviction of something that is in the present reality, but we can't see. These are unseen things or unseen present realities, and a perfect example of that is creation. For the very next verse, it says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, how do you know that God created the universe? Were you there when God created anything? Were any of us there? Do we know anybody that was there? We don't. Nobody was there, right? Nobody other than God was there. How do we know that he created the universe out of nothing? How do we know that there wasn't something already there, some substance that existed throughout all of eternity, and God just sort of intermingled with that substance, and he took that substance and he created the world? How do we know that there was nothing there, and God simply spoke the universe into existence? Well, we don't know it. We can't see it. You can't get a scientist to explain to you that happened that way. You can't get a science to explain to you definitively how anything happened. They can only offer theories or suggestions or ideas based on their current understanding. But we know that God created the universe because that God created the universe. We believe it by faith. God said, this is what I did. I spoke. The universe came into being. And we say, okay, we believe that. We can't see it. We can't touch it. We can't smell it. We can't hear it. We can't prove it. But we believe it. And how do we believe it? We believe it by faith. In other words, faith is a form of knowing something. It is a form of how we come to know something. Now, how do people understand or know things? First of all, we know it through our senses, right? Touch, smell, see, hear, taste. Is that all five of them? All five senses. We know something because we can see it, we can hear it, we can touch it, we can taste it. But secondly, we know things through our minds. We know things through rational thought or through reason. We sort of put two and two together. We know that equals four, and we can figure that out in our minds, and we can put that out. So we know things through the senses. We know things through reason. But for the Christian, there is a third way of knowing things, if Hebrews 1 is correct in its definition. And that way of knowledge is the way we know things is by faith. We are able to see things that are unseen. We are able to understand things and that are in the future, even though those future events rather haven't happened at all. Now, some people find this rather nebulous thinking. They say, well, wait a minute, you know, this idea of knowing something by faith, that just seems a little too strange and foreign for me. But if you think about it, try to describe to someone how your senses work, for example. Try to describe to one what it's like to see, or what it's like to smell, or what it's like to touch. Try to describe that to someone who's never had that experience and see how well that goes for you. That's going to be a very, very difficult explanation. And so we shouldn't expect faith to be some sort of an easier explanation. Faith can be a little bit difficult to define or to understand. That doesn't mean it's not true. That doesn't mean that it isn't a form of knowledge. And so that's the definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the assurance or the substance of things hoped for. And secondly, faith is the conviction of things we can't see. One has to do with future realities that are not yet here. One has to do with unseen realities, things that we can't see with our eyes or touch with our our hands, or even to some extent can't fully rationalize with our minds. I can't totally rationalize or get my mind around the spirit world, around angels and demons and things like that. But God says, God's word says those things exist so that I believe them by faith. I can't totally get my mind or head around who God is and how he exists in this universe. But the Bible says that God does exist and God is, and it describes to me who he is. So I believe that, and you believe that if you do by faith. Now, that is what faith is. What does faith do? And I'm going to list five things just from these verses that we read that faith does. Now, we could probably list a lot more. And if we get into the rest of the chapter, which I hope to get into a little bit more next week, maybe we can add to the list. But at least from the verses that we're looking at this morning, here's what faith does. First of all, faith helps us to see the unseen. Now, this is what I've already just been saying, so I'm not going to talk about this. But here's the question with that. Faith is the evidence of things unseen, the conviction of things unseen. How does that work? Well, let me tell you how it does not work. Faith does not work through wishful thinking. In other words, you say, boy, I really wish that all dogs go to heaven when they die. Some of you probably wish all cats go to heaven when they die. I don't know. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you wish all your, you know, Walt had this thing on the email this week, you know, do all pets go to heaven when they die? So you might say, well, I really wish that would be true. And so by wishing hard enough, maybe that then it becomes true, right? That's not what faith is. Faith isn't, you say, well, gee, I have a tenet that I wish to be true, so I'm going to think hard enough, and then I'll have faith to believe that it's true. That's not the way it works. I mean, Christians don't come to the Bible and they say, well, gee, I really wish there was a God who would send his son into the world in the form of a baby, and then I wish he would die on the cross to atone for sins and then rise from the dead, and then I wish he would come back again on the second day, and therefore, because I wish all those things to be true, therefore I'm going to have faith to believe that they're going to be true. That's not the way it works. In fact, when I read the Bible, there's a lot of things in there I don't particularly wish for, right? That the Bible tells me that are true. I don't particularly wish that there was a hell. I don't particularly wish that there was a judgment or condemnations for sin. I don't particularly wish that there were hardships or suffering in this world. But the Bible says these are parts, this is part of the way things are. And there are things about God that I don't wish was true. So faith is not wishful thinking, all right? Secondly, faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a burning something in deep in my heart. You know, that's from eating too much pizza. That's not necessarily faith. Faith is not. Well, I think this is the way it should be, or I feel that this is true. That's not what faith is. Faith isn't a gut feeling inside of you. Thirdly, faith is not pure logic. You don't examine all the presuppositions and then you say, all right, based on all the evidence, based on all the things that I've lined up, I believe that this is true. Well, if you believe that that is true because you've lined up all of these logical presuppositions, you haven't come to that conclusion by faith. The Apostle Paul even said things that we hope for, you know, you don't hope in things that already exist. You don't hope in things that you already believe to be true. It wouldn't be faith if you could prove it to be something some other way, right? If you could touch it, see it, smell it, if you could completely rationalize it and put it together, then you wouldn't need faith to believe that thing to be true. And so faith is not the result of some, you know, pure logic. It's not like you're Dr. Spock and you figure this all out and then now I have faith because I've logically figured. That's not what faith is. So faith is not logic. It's not emotions. It's not wishful thinking. Now, it may involve all of those things at some level, but that's not where faith comes through. Where does faith come from? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In other words, where do we get faith? We don't get it from rationalizing it. We don't get it from our heart, from wishing it would be true. We don't get it from our emotions, from feeling it. We get faith from God's revelation because God has spoken it, because God has said it. And so faith comes through God speaking, through God revealing himself, through God saying that these things are true, through God saying, I am a God of wrath, which, by the way, he says that. Through saying, I am a God of love, by the way, God says that. Through God saying, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay, how do I know that? Because God said it. Sometimes the evidence seems contrary to what God has said, but this is what faith does. Faith says it is true, not because I can see it, feel it, touch it, or smell it, but because God has said so. Therefore, I believe it. That's how we see the things that are unseen. That's how we understand that God created the world from nothing. That's how we understand that he has entered into a covenant relationship with his people. That's how we understand that Christ is coming back again. We understand it through faith. It helps us see that which is unseen. Here's the second thing that faith does. Faith leads us into righteousness. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Now, you remember the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4? Cain is the first son of Adam and Eve. Abel is the second son of Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel are bringing sacrifices to God. Cain brings the sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. Abel brings an sacrifice of his firstborn, of his flock. And as a result, God accepts Abel's sacrifices, but he does not accept Cain's sacrifice. Cain becomes angry at the rejection and as a result kills his brother Cain. That's basically the story of Cain and Abel. Now, we listen to that story. We get all caught up into the facts of why did God reject Cain's sacrifice and accept Abel's sacrifice. And we come to all sorts of mental gymnastics about how, well, one was a blood sacrifice and one was from the fruit of the ground, and maybe one was a better sacrifice because it was from the heart and the other sacrifice was it. Well, the writer of Hebrews basically gives us the answer to the problem. He says the problem was that Abel's sacrifice was by faith. Cain's sacrifice was not by faith. In other words, when Abel offered the sacrifice, Abel says to himself, by faith, he says, God really wants this sacrifice. God is interested in me. God cares about what I'm doing. So as a result, I'm going to offer this sacrifice in faith and trusting and believing that God will accept it, trusting and believing that God is worthy of my worship, trusting and believing that God is all he says he's going to do. In other words, Abel comes by faith. But when Cain offers his sacrifice, Cain doesn't offer it by faith, which is another way of saying that Cain doesn't really think that God cares all that much about the sacrifice. He doesn't really believe that God really wants what he has to offer. He's not really bringing the best of what he has to give because he really doesn't believe that God is who he says he is and is worthy of the worship that he thinks he should be. One offered a sacrifice of faith, and one offered a sacrifice without faith. And as a result, the one who offered the sacrifice through faith was considered righteous. Righteousness and faith go hand in hand. You find verses all over the Bible where they go side by side. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, for example. The righteous one, my righteous one, shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. By the way, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Habakkuk when he says that verse. Ephesians 3, 5, and 6, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Genesis 15, 6, where Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham had faith, and as a result, God saw that faith and gave him righteousness. Romans 5, 1 says it this way. The Apostle Paul says, we have been justified. Let me just read it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace through God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified. We have been made right before God. Why? How? Through faith. See, faith gives us the ability to believe that God has given us the sacrifice of his son. Faith gives us the ability to believe that we can be made righteous, not because we are righteous, but because God will forgive us. It gives us the ability to believe in a forgiving God, a compassionate God, and a loving God. And therefore, faith leads us into the path of righteousness. Here's a third thing faith does. Faith allows us to please God. You see what it says in verse 6? And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe, that is, he must have faith that he exists, that's the first thing, and secondly, he must have faith that he rewards those who seek him. Two things you need to have faith in order to please God. You need to believe that God exists, and that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And secondly, you need to believe that he rewards those who seek him. In other words, how does God reward those who seek him? God rewards those who seek him by giving them himself. In other words, you seek God, you find God. Why? Because God reveals himself to you. God says, here I am. Look for me and you will find me. Which, interestingly enough, is something that pleases God. In other words, here's what God is pleased with. He is pleased when people seek after him and look for him. That's what pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. In other words, God is pleased by people who look to him, who seek after him, who follow after him. That's what it's saying. You want to please God? But how are you going to do that? How are you going to look for a God that you don't believe is there? How are you going to find God if you don't believe he's going to reward you by allowing you to find him if you don't have faith? See, that faith becomes the necessary element for even us to approach God in any kind of way, to even find him and to understand who he is. So faith is necessary for us to see the unseen. Faith leads us to righteousness. Faith allows us to please God. Fourthly, faith enables us to obey God. And this is where our writer begins to talk about Abraham and Noah and some of these other folks. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. How can Abraham leave his family? His sphere of influence? Abraham is an influential man in the nation that he leaves. How can he leave all of that to go to a place that he doesn't know? He can leave it because God has promised him something in the future. And so Abraham, by faith, steps out, trusting God every step of the way, that God will be with him, that God will keep his word, that God will keep his promises. It was by faith that Abraham is able to obey God. It was by faith that Noah was able to obey God. Here in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. You know how long it took Noah to build the ark, by the way? It took him 100 years. That's 100 years for people to come by your little construction project, and make a mockery of you and say, man, this guy is nuts, and make fun of you and laugh of you. How can you do that? How can you do something so insane for 100 years? You can only do it if you have faith and you really believe that what God said was true. And you have faith to believe that God is going to bring a flood on the earth, and he is going to bring judgment, and he is going to save you if you continue to obey him and do the thing he called you to do. That's how Noah built the ark for 100 years. That's how Abraham wandered in the wilderness for a long, long time. He did it by faith. Faith enables us to obey God. You will never be able to obey God apart from faith. Here's the fifth thing that faith does. Faith causes us to persevere to the end. Now, we didn't read this verse, but perhaps we should have. It's the last verse in chapter 10. Because chapter 11 really transitions right out of the end of chapter 10 there. And the last verse in chapter 10 says this: but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, you see how that launches into Hebrews chapter 11, because now he's going to give us a whole list of people throughout the ancient times who have not shrunk back and who are not destroyed, but by faith they preserve their souls, because by faith they endured to the end. What does it take for a person who becomes a Christian, for example, when maybe they come to Christ as a teenager, sorry, what does it take for a person to come to Christ as a teenager and to live the rest of their lives? Let's say they die at the age of 99. They come to Christ when they're 16 and they die at 99. And throughout all of that span, what does it take for them to remain true to serving God and to loving God and to following after Him? It takes faith. It takes faith to believe that God's word is true. It takes faith to believe that what God has told us is true. It takes faith to live in a way that God, to obey God. It takes faith to persevere unto the end. The people that don't have faith aren't going to persevere to the end. And so that's why a writer is very concerned. He's concerned about people who are falling away, who are struggling with the faith. See, here's the thing, and this is the point. If you are going to endure to the end in following Christ, you're going to need faith. If you are going to obey God, particularly when God calls you to do a difficult thing, you're going to need faith. If you are ever going to please God by seeking after Him on a regular, daily basis, you're going to need faith. If you are ever going to stand before God righteous, holy, forgiven, guess what you're going to need? You're going to need faith. And if you are ever going to grow in your understanding of who God is, even though you can't see Him, you can't touch Him, you can't feel Him, if you are ever going to grow in your relationship and knowledge of God, you need faith. And so my question for you this morning is that the kind of faith that you have? The kind of faith that is expressing itself in growing in righteousness and growing in your desire to please God and growing in your willingness to obey God and growing in a way that will guarantee that you will persevere to the end. Where does faith come from? Ultimately, I think faith comes from God Himself. It comes from the person who cries out to God, God, I have no faith. Give me faith. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And maybe that's the prayer you need to pray this morning. Maybe that's the prayer of faith that you need to pray. Maybe you just need to ask God to give you the kind of faith that will allow you to endure, that will allow you to believe things that you just can't believe right now. Or maybe you're a person that has faith, but the faith has not been strengthened. It has not been growing. Faith is more like a muscle that needs to be exercised. And so maybe you need the strength. Maybe you need the conviction to start doing some spiritual exercises here and get this faith growing. Faith will grow if you exercise it, if you begin to put it in practice. But it will also atrophy if you don't. And so maybe our faith needs to be challenged this morning. Let's pray and ask God to do something. Father, we pray that You would increase our faith, that You would help us to know that You are there and that You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek You. So help us to be among those who diligently seek You. Give us the faith to believe. Give us the faith to trust and give us the faith to obey. Father, thank You that with You all things are possible. And thank You that You have changed more than one or two people in this room today. You have taken them from unbelieving to believing. And so we pray that You would continue to do that in other folks that we know and in the lives of people in our communities and of our families, so that we would become men and women of faith who accomplish great things for You. In Jesus' name, amen.